So before we go to the Word, let's go again to the Lord and seek His favor on His Word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, we're grateful that we may come and ask for Your Spirit's blessing on the reading and ministry of Your Word tonight. We pray that we would respond in kind, that what's being proclaimed and what's being received and how we respond to it all may all be done to Your praise and glory. We certainly are grateful for the privilege of receiving Your Word tonight. May it make a difference in our lives. One thing for sure is that Your Word will, as it goes out, will not return to You void. And that's the power of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit at work. So we take that to heart as we ask for Your help tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 there. A lot of times when I have an opportunity to fill a pulpit after on an exchange, I'll tell everybody, well, I'm working through a series on this particular passage or chapter or book, and right now, that's not the case. It was the case a while back when we had in Dune looked at the book of Exodus. But recently, we've been looking at Elijah. So we've been looking at Moses and we've been looking at Elijah, so which are those who epitomize the law and the prophets that point themselves to Jesus Christ. However, I am in Exodus in another sense in that I've been asked to do a devotional for Nearer to God, and that's supposed to be due in, or at least it's supposed to be printed next April. So even though in worship, I'm not in Exodus, devotionally, I'm back in it. And so I have that in my mind a little bit, and I thought, well, I'm going to take one of these passages that we did look at once upon a time in Dune probably about a year ago, maybe not quite that long ago. But this is one of them, and it's a very familiar passage even to the boys and girls that are here as we see Moses encountering the burning bush and the enlightenment that came to him, which we pray as we look at it ourselves, we might see ourselves in it unto the glory of God. So we take up Exodus chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 10 there. This is God's word that we our reading. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we do thank the Lord for His word tonight and pray that it may be a blessing to us as we receive its ministry. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a question I could ask just to the children, but I guess we could ask it to everybody. But I will bring it to the children's attention. Why do you do what you're told to do? Why do you do what you're told to do? Now, you could answer that in what we'd call a positive way, or you could answer that in a negative way. Right? You could say, well, sometimes what happens with some people is that when you do what you're supposed to do, you get some kind of reward. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you get yourself in a lot of trouble. So those are pretty good motivators right off the top. But maybe why you do what you do is because you want to please your mom and your dad. Because you love them. Or you want them to be proud of you. Or maybe it's simply because you know that that's what God wants you to do. Well, God wanted Moses to do something for him. But before he did it, God told him something about himself. And he told him about how awesome he was and how holy he was, how powerful he was. And then he told him about how merciful he was. God told Moses these things before he told him what to do. And what God wanted him to do. And he still does that for us, boys and girls. He does it for all of us. God shows us how powerful he is in the Bible. And you hear that in your Sunday school lessons or maybe at the schools where you are. And then he shows us how loving he is by sending Jesus Christ and promising us everlasting life. And the more we understand that as we grow up, well, the more we're going to be ready to listen to him. And we can do things for a lot of reasons. But God wants us to do the things that he wants us to do because of what he's done for us, what he's promised to do for us, and because we respect him. And those should be the main reasons why we do anything, whether you're young or old or in between. Perhaps when we come across the burning bush, beloved, and that story, the first thing that we think about is about how Moses was told to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground, and that's understandable. We think about God's holiness when we think about the burning bush. And we should. And yet the burning bush also tells us about the covenant mercy of God as well. Holiness and mercy at the burning bush are brought to Moses' attention. And those things are brought to his attention so that he'd be ready then and prepared for God's calling in his life to serve God in the deliverance of his people. And we too can be enlightened by the burning bush episode. Even as Moses was as one called to serve the Lord. Moses was enlightened to the holiness and the mercy and the calling of God. And we are as well. So we want to dwell, as we're looking at the enlightenment of the burning bush, we want to dwell, first of all, in the holiness of God, which is probably the thing we think about the most when we think about the burning bush episode. Moses sees an unusual sight, and he draws close to it, a burning bush that's not consumed. And he comes closer only to hear the word of God coming forth from the bush, urgently telling Moses to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. In those days, as is still the case in some places today, people didn't wear their shoes in the house. They didn't wear them indoors. It was considered a matter of respect, of cleanliness, because, of course, your shoes were carrying in the dirt from the outside. What's interesting here, of course, is that they're not inside, are they? They're outside. And yet Moses is asked to take off his shoes. And the reason for that is that even though this is outside, where Moses is has now become a sanctuary. Because this is where God is. You took off your shoes out of respect and purity for the person whose house you entered. You certainly did that for the sake of God, whose sanctuary you were entering. In preparing Moses for his future work, God was giving Moses instruction about the holiness of God. He was being called to respect and to reverence. And that was a very important prelude to what the Lord was going to tell him. Because without a respect for the person and the word of the Lord, you're not going to be ready and willing to serve him as he calls you to serve. In other words, if you look at it a different way, if you're irreverent to what God has to say, if you're irreverent to God, then you are not going to serve him in a reverent manner. You just aren't. And that's what's missing so much in our world and in our society today. Now, you can like God and you can find God appealing, but if you don't respect God, you won't want to serve him. People's actions today of impurity and discontent and destructive behavior betray them. It shows that God isn't even on their radar, let alone having a reverence for him. And such reverence is what God wanted Moses to learn. He wants us all to learn that. God demands and deserves our respect, our attention, our reverence. He's not an old grandpa. He's not a comedian. He's not a clown. He's holy. And whenever he meets with his people to give his word, that's a holy place. It was there with Moses, it is today. Wherever people are, they ought to live with a sensitivity of the holy presence of God. They call that, as some of you know, coram Deo, to live in the presence of God. Often the experience of those who encounter his word and presence evokes awe and respect. Joshua, Moses, Jacob, Isaiah, Saul, Sinai, even church worship, as Hebrews 12 tells us. God is to be worshipped in reverence and awe because he's a consuming fire. The one to whom we come is the God of the living, who transcends time. The God of the resurrection, the God of the everlasting covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Luke 20, Jesus would say, when he was talking to people who denied the resurrection, he said, "Don't you know the story of the bush where God says that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" Didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, who is beyond us, who is altogether pure. And it was the calling of Moses to show reverence in God's presence. And that's the calling of us all when we enter the presence of God in Christ. And to play lightly with that reverence is to risk consumption. There's another remarkable portion of this command, and that's the ground on which Moses stood that was considered holy ground. This had indeed become the house of God, his sanctuary, because he was dwelling there. And as a sanctuary, though, God had made ground that was unclean clean now. And that was really a remarkable thing, because we know, of course, earlier in the book of Genesis, that God had cursed the ground back in Genesis 3:17. In this event, however, we see that God can overcome the curse by his very holiness. He can sanctify what would otherwise be secular or perverse. He can restore what was once ruined by sin by his own righteousness and his justice and power. Moses was called to respect that holiness here on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, the mountain where he dwelt. But for us, the sense of sanctity and our sense of godly respect and godliness goes even farther. Because there is no particular place that is holy ground where other areas are not. Holy ground is found wherever God's people tread. and certainly wherever they gather for worship in Jesus Christ. Our work, our worship, together, are places of holy endeavor. They're places that deserve respectful attention. Not apathy, not irreverence. Our bodies deserve that respect as well as temples of God's Spirit. In all places and in all things, God's people are called to godly reverence and respect for the sake of Christ. We're called to respect those things that God has given us to use in this world for His glory. That becomes a matter of respect when we tune in to the reverence that we are to give to our God. We're called to respect authority as those who know God and know that He has all authority that is in Christ. And we keep that in mind then as we deal with the powers that be. We're called to respect the time that we have been given to live. We're called to approach all of life as those things which we do is holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. As we live with such reverence, we still wait, of course, for Christ to return to make all things new and holy like never before. But in a passage like this, what God is saying to us in part is, respect my holiness wherever you go, whenever you gather to worship, to hear my word, or wherever it is that God is sending you. So the fire makes you think of holiness, and certainly the idea that he had to take off his shoes, but it's also speaking to the mercy of God. And how glad we can be for this, not only for Moses, but for us. God is holy and we are not, but by the mercy of God, we are not consumed. You know, we can see ourselves in the burning bush that way if we find ourselves celebrating the mercy of God in our lives. Let's see why. What made the bush unusual was not that it was burning, but that it was burning and not consuming. And when we think about consumption and God and fire in the Bible, we cannot help but be reminded of those verses that tell us that God is a consuming fire. We actually talked about that this morning as we were looking at the episode of Elijah at Mount Carmel. But here the fire doesn't consume. And this has to do with the mercy of God, even in the midst of a burning fire. You know, when you think about what Israel had been going through, when you think about what Moses had been going through, when you think about these sort of things, this kind of a picture, this kind of theophany is fitting. Israel was God's chosen people, not because of anything majestic about her, not because of anything deserving. Simply by God's grace was she going to be treated differently than the nations at that time. And she wasn't going to be consumed like other nations. It's God's covenant people. And such is how it is for God's covenant people, both in the Old Testament days and now in the New Testament days. Hebrews 12 says that the kingdoms of this world will not last, but the kingdom of Christ, that the church of Jesus Christ, will not be consumed. And because of the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ. And that's the joy of the gospel, isn't it? For behold, before the holy face of God, we all deserve to be consumed. And we live in a world that wants to complain about not getting its fair share. When if we think about the holiness of God, we should be thinking, you know, what we really deserve is consumption. We all deserve to be consumed. But by the wondrous mercy of God in Christ, we can confess that we're not consumed. And in troubling times, such joy is the comfort of believers. It's a gospel calling others to find their place there too and their peace in that kingdom, lest they be consumed. God's people also know a fiery trial that they have to endure. We sang about that a few moments ago. And Moses had to endure that. God's people have to endure that. They both know what it was like, both God's people back then and Moses, to be strangers in a land not their own. Both are aliens and strangers, molded by God's will and timing, different from the world. And fiery though those trials were, nevertheless they weren't consumed. Not by others and not by the Lord. We know that to be so because God reminds Moses of who he is as the God of resurrection promise again. The God of the living, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who keeps his promise never to leave nor forsake, even if patriarchs and other believers die. Again, because God doesn't say that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they've been consumed. He says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because nothing separates God's people from his love. He says he is those people's gods. God tells Moses that he knows what Israel has been experiencing. I've heard the cries because of their oppressors. I know their sorrows. And that's why I'm here to save. And while you were waiting for me, difficult though it was, I didn't let you be destroyed. I never gave up my resurrection promises to you. I never gave up being a father to you. I never forsook my promises to you. I heard, I saw, I knew. You burned, but you weren't consumed. And you think about Jesus Christ that way, the one who came down in the fullness of time, in God's will, in God's plan, in God's timing, all the way to the cross, the one who had to go through the greatest of fiery trials. And even with the cries, why have you forsaken me? The Father did not let his Holy One see decay. So what about us if we're Christians? Does the bush speak to us, burning, and not yet consumed? Because we all have our fiery trials to go through. Nobody in Christ is exempt from that. All in Christ are aliens and strangers in a world that's destined for destruction. Everyone's experience is different, of course. But nevertheless, fiery trials come our way. And yet God sees and he hears and he knows and the Lord will come down. Even as Christ came down to deliver us from the bondage of sin in God's plan, so also he will come down and keep his promise to take us to be where he's prepared many rooms in the mansion of his Father. God hasn't brought the trials to consume us, but to prepare us for his purposes, for his service, and for his deliverance. And see, God's mercy along with his justice in Christ are to be seen then as our motivators for service to God. That was true for Moses, it's true for us. Know God's holiness, his mercy, but then also his calling. And that's the Christian life. That was the life of that Moses was to know. And really, if you think about it in a way, if you're looking at us catechetically, you could kind of see the almost the Heidelberg Catechism coming out with this, don't you? You see the holiness of God, you see the mercy of God, and then you see the calling of God. And you see that here too. Moses, I command your respect and reverence because I'm holy, I'm also merciful, preserving deliverance as the God of the living. Revere my power, revere my mercy as I call you into my service. See, because revelation readies us for obedience. And that happens all the time in everyday life. Think about how many things that we do better when we know we've got backing and when we do it out of respect. God doesn't tell us to be ready and willing to serve him until he tells us why. God doesn't make us guess as to who he is or how he cares for us. He tells it plainly. He says, look, I'm the greatest, I'm holy, I'm powerful, and in mercy, you can count on me. So serve me well. And to his shame, Moses wasn't ready. And that's a whole nother story if you want to look into that, because that's, you get all these regret, these pushbacks from Moses when it comes to this calling. Thankfully, Jesus never had that problem. I'm here to do my Father's will. I know that when I do, God will not let me see decay. And so for Jesus' sake, we too can serve in God's kingdom in a spirit that imitates our Savior. Because you and I are tempted to stop serving or not to serve at all. The self-serving example of the world doesn't help, because that's what we run into most of the time in our world. It's a world that, for the most part, is always trying to figure out what it has coming to them. But maybe we, you know, we feel this temptation to stop serving because we feel we've done enough, or we see sinfulness raising its ugly head around us and say, the wrong around us is off too strong. Or maybe we don't think that God can use us, or He can use us anymore. And we may be tempted to say, as did Moses, what can I do? And yet, as long as we have a place on this earth, we can be used by the Lord. As long as we live on this earth, serving the Lord is the best thing that we can do. And we can do it in so many ways, called to a zealousness for the Lord. The motivation to serve, after all, is not, first of all, the sin around us or our own shortcomings. I was at a church meeting the other day, and, you know, some of the things, and I'm not talking about the one I had Monday or Tuesday, it was another one, and it wasn't at my church, but it was somewhere else, and they were struggling with different things. And, you know, I struggle with a lot of things. And there are those temptations. You probably face them just as well as I do. Where you want to say, well, okay, now who should I be following here? You know, who should I be reflecting? Who should be my inspiration? Should it be the sin that I see all around? Or should it be my own shortcomings? Or should it be the marvels and the holiness and the mercy of God and my gratitude for it in Jesus Christ? I had a chance to speak at this church meeting, and they gave me a chance to speak for a few moments, and that's what I wanted to dwell on, was just to say, I know you're facing a lot of struggles. We all do. But if you're suffering long, why is it that you can continue to be kind? It's because your Savior suffered long, and He continues to be kind to you. God deserves nothing less from us when we remember His holiness and how His mercy kissed themselves in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We want to be inspired not by the faithlessness and the sinfulness of mankind or our own sinfulness, but rather by the sovereign, sinless Savior that we know. He certainly deserves nothing less. What a refreshing way to live in a world when we consider Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve and give His life a ransom for many, and the calling that's been given to us then to reflect that. It's a refreshing way to live in a world that only wants to be served and doesn't want to serve, even though serving the Lord is what life's about. God used the bush to enlighten Moses to the mercy of God, the holiness of God, and the calling God had for him to deliver His people in His service. And God calls us also to His service for the sake of His servant Jesus Christ, who delivered us. He deserves nothing less from us. Because look at His holiness. Look at His mercy. Not just in the bush, but in the face of Jesus Christ. There's our motivation to serve. What a motivation to serve the Lord when we remember Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we're grateful for portions of words of your word like these that enlighten us again to the holiness and the mercy of God, and therefore then the calling that we have to follow in the paths of the Savior. We live in a world that wants to simply be served. But when we live in such a world, that can be a discouragement and a temptation to just follow in line. But may our inspiration be as it was in an Old Testament manner for Moses, on dwelling on the holiness and the mercy of God as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ, a God who is all-powerful, and yet in his mercy, when we've found this to be so by the gospel through faith, a God who will not consume us. Fiery trials, though, we might have to undertake. May we find ourselves then in the times of suffering, times of trial, to be still following in the steps of Christ, in his kindness, in his gentleness, and his lowliness of heart, ready to serve you in holy ways in all the places where you put us each day. May you accept our prayers to these ends, dear Father. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.